Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce,
and out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implec acasă.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
De ce m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea?
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el,
but he pulled me beside him.
I-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și ne-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
I-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, and I guess that is my cue. Welcome to the Light of Truth radio broadcast, and thank you for joining us. To those of you listening after the fact, mainly on YouTube, I know some of you do download these as podcasts and listen on your drive home or on your drive to work. Thank you for that. Those of you listening on YouTube, thank you for that. Just thank you for taking the time, and thank you for your comments, and thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your kind words. It's good to know that somebody's listening. It's good to know that somebody's out there. Oftentimes, this is a lonely calling. Just me and the keyboard and a microphone. So it's good to know that somebody's actually getting something out of this. All right. As always, until the plan gets derailed, there are a handful of things that I would like to get through on today's broadcast, and so I will limit my opening salvo to a few choice minutes because I really do want to get into Paul's prophetic utterance in 2 Timothy. I really want to see all the parallels between what he said and what's going on today, and more specifically, what we need to do as believers who are awake, who are engaged, who are aware, and who are vigilant. The parallels are astounding, at least to me. Once you begin to study this prophetic utterance, it just boggles the mind, especially for those that don't understand prophecy, especially for those that don't understand the prophetic, seeing the things that Paul said play out in today's church, just astound But this is the way God works. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He speaks to his children, and he speaks to them of future things, of future events, of things that are not yet but are to come. And he does so far enough in advance where you know in your heart of hearts, you know that this couldn't have been guessed at. It couldn't have been predicted, as the word is so often bandied about. Oh, that was a good prediction. Well, I'm sorry, prophecy is not prediction. This is one of those pet peeves that I have. Prophecy is not prediction. You're not predicting anything when you prophesy. You are speaking as the mouthpiece of God, under the authority of God, via the Holy Spirit. There is a marked difference between prediction and prophecy, but we will likely get into that topic at a later date. Because, like I said, I do have a plan for today. It's a handful of words, but I'm still going to go through it. I'm still going to hold to the plan. Otherwise, we're never going to get through Timothy, and it'll be 2017, and we're going to have a new president in the White House, and we're still going to be talking about what Paul said in Timothy. Like I said, this program is not for the faint of heart. This program is for those who are awake, and it's for those who are vigilant and who are aware of not only their surroundings, but what's taking place in the world, and who are engaged, who actually believe that our duty as children of God, who actually believe that our duty as saints of the Most High God, who actually believe that our duty as men and women, as soldiers of Christ, extends beyond just sitting there picking our noses and waiting for something to happen. This is for individuals who believe that our responsibility to an eternal God extends beyond, well, I'm in, now what? It's that childish mentality that scares me. And it's prevalent within the church. I'm seeing it more and more. People, well, yeah, I don't care, I made it. But is that your duty? Is that what the Word of God says? That's it? You made it? Shut the door? Look, sadly and tragically, those who are awake and those who are engaged and those who are aware and vigilant are still in the minority, but we are growing in number. Slowly, steadily, we are growing in number, because even those who up until recently were indifferent at best are beginning to wake up to the reality that if the madness goes unchecked, there is no future. There is no future for them, for their children. It's done. If this, the last bastion of freedom, goes, where can we flee to? Look, there are no nations left to go to. There are no nations to start over in. There are no nations to enjoy the freedom that we've taken for granted for lo these many years. I'm not getting political, and I realize the ultimate end of this nation will not be a pretty one. But there still are children to consider. And right now, as things stand, with all things considered, I'm going to say that our children are worth fighting for. I'm sorry. It's just the truth of it. Our children are worth standing up for. Our children are worth resisting for. Our children are worth trying to wake others up for. Not just sitting there twiddling our thumbs. And I'm going to tell you this so that when it happens, you'll be neither shocked nor unprepared. The darkness realizes that it's beginning to lose its grip. The darkness realizes that it's beginning to slow its progress. It realizes and acknowledges that it has met resistance. It is well aware that there are people speaking out And I guarantee you that the darkness from here on in will go on the offensive. See, when you corner a sewer rat, the sewer rat becomes dangerous. When you corner a rat, it will attack, it will claw, it will bite, it will do anything and everything to keep itself free and alive. And in the end, after we've stripped them of their titles and their fancy names and everything else, in the end, the purveyors of darkness in this country are no more than sewer rats. When they get cornered, they go on the attack. And they're going to start throwing out the old and stale words like bigot and homophobe and zealot and whatever else crosses their lips. And you know what? It used to be that people would do almost anything to keep from being called a name. They used to be willing to disavow themselves of their very faith just to keep from being called a bigot or something of the like. Now, after having been called it so often and knowing in their hearts that they're not, you know what? Most people are over it. Honestly, I don't care what you call me. I know that I'm in the right. And I have my daughter's future to think about. So if you're a pervert, I'm going to call you a pervert. And if I feel that you're a danger to my wife or my baby girl, I will do my utmost to permanently abate said danger. That's all there is to it. If you're like me, and I'm guessing that most people are, unless you're on some sort of steroids that make you permanently angry, look, you have an aversion to confrontation. It's not something you're happy about. It's not something that you look forward to. It's not something you particularly like to contemplate or think about. And I understand that. I really do. I get it. I'm exactly the same way. I do not like confrontation. However, I know that sometimes confrontation is inevitable and necessary. And I know that some things are worth fighting for. And I know that some things are worth standing up for. I've had this impression over the past few days, and I think I'll share it with you tonight. I'm going to pass it along because I think it goes hand in hand with what I've been saying. And that impression is that I need to get thicker skin. And I think it's good advice for all of us, any of us, because I guarantee you, call it prophetic if you want, that in the weeks and months to come, having thick skin will become a necessity more than anything. Develop thick skin. Know what your principles are. Stand on your principles and let no one dissuade you, no matter what they say. No matter what words they use to try to paint you in an unflattering light. Look, I was skimming the news this morning. I do that sometimes when I have an extra few minutes after prayer and reading my word. If I wake up long enough before my daughter does, and she's like a 6 a.m.er, I skim the news just to see what's happening in the world. And an article sort of jumped out at me, and it was about a Democratic congresswoman and her reaction to a witness's opposition or a witness's opinion on the transgender debate. Now, this entire exchange started when the congresswoman in question read from the testimony given by someone from the United States Commission on Civil Rights. And to me, at least the argument was so cogent and it was so thought out that it's worth reading. I bookmarked the article because what this lady wrote from the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights really was illuminating, you know, in a very technical way. And this was the testimony of the individuals. This is what she said. We are teaching kids a terrible lesson. I believe that I'm a Russian princess. That doesn't make me a Russian princess, even if my friends and acquaintances are willing to indulge my fantasy. Nor am I a great horned owl just because, as I have been told, I happen to share some personality traits with those feathered creatures. Now, as I said, this woman's testimony, I think, is quite cogent. It makes a salient point. Just because I think I'm something doesn't make it so. There are people who believe that they are Christians. But really, they aren't. Because they've never repented, they've never been restored, they've never picked up their cross, they never followed after Christ, they've never produced fruit worthy of repentance. Yet they call themselves Christians. These are people who say a thing. Others around them affirm the thing that they say. But in reality, what they're saying is a lie. Because the evidence does not support their assertion. Again, this woman made a very good point. It was thought out. And from a subjective opinion, it's quite devastating. The viewpoint was devastating to the entire notion of transgenderism and of people believing themselves to be a different gender than that with which they were born. Now, the reply of the congresswoman from California was a smidge less salient, logical, or thought out. Her reply was simply this: I think you're a bigot, lady. I think you're an ignorant bigot. I think you're an ignorant bigot anti-gay. That's it. That was the entirety of her counter-argument. That was the extent of her intellectual achievement. You're a bigot, you're an ignorant bigot, you're an ignorant bigot and anti-gay. That is all that they can do in their impotent frustration. They know that there is no scientific evidence for this stance. There is no scientific proof, no matter how you twist it, that supports the notion of transgenderism. And so they'll scream bigot and ignorant bigot and anti-gay bigot until their eyes are bulging and the veins in their neck are popping out. Look, the thing that we have to remember is that most of the time, the people calling us bigots and homophobes and transphobes and all manner of nice words are elected officials who live off the sweat and labor of the working class man and woman. Now, the end of this was priceless to me because I'm a man that gets the subtlety of humor. I enjoy humor immensely. And so after being called all of these foul names by an elected official, this woman simply looks up and asks the congresswoman, "Are you saying I'm a Russian princess?" It was priceless. It was worth its weight in gold, but it goes to just how little our elected officials think of us working stiffs. How little they care about anything other than their perverted agenda, and how willing they are to attempt to browbeat and belittle anyone who will stand in the way of it. Now, since we've been doing it pretty much periodically, we have another target update. Update is that the number is now up to $10 billion. Yep, $10 billion. That is how much the stock price has dropped for Target since they embraced the transgender perversion. Well done, Target board, well done. First, you shoot yourself in the foot, and then you decide you're bleeding out too slowly, so you double down and inflict another wound upon yourself. Brilliant. Anyway, I know I go on about this issue every week, but you know what? I just refuse. I refuse to roll over and play dead. I refuse to go along with lunacy just to get along and then finally wake up to the world these godless souls have created, complete and replete with a nice red bow. So late, and when it's so far gone, that there's nothing I can do to stave it off or slow it down or turn it around. So no, I'm not going to pretend it's not happening. I'm not going to hedge my bets on the Jesus bus. That, well, you know, if it gets bad enough, Jesus has to come. Read the book. Read the book. Read the book. Read the Bible. Read the book. Pretend as though you're on an island and no one is whispering anything into your ear. You've removed yourself from all the doctrinal filters. You've removed yourself from all the theories, whether post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, whatnot. Sit down and read the Bible. And if you can conclude that the Jesus bus is coming before it really gets bad, send me the verses, please. Because I'd like to be on that same ship. I'd like to be on that same boat. I'd like to believe what you believe, but I cannot because the Word of God does not say it. It does not support the theory. And if the Word of God doesn't only not support the theory, but contradicts the theory, then my will to bend to the Word of God and not the Word of God to my will. Look, the time for action isn't when they've taken over everything and managed to silence everyone. The time for action is now, while there's still a chance, while there are still people that need waking, while there are still those who will allow for the scales to drop from their eyes and see the reality of what this nation is becoming. Oh, by the way, remember when I said that it would only get worse because madness doesn't have an off switch? Apparently, there is a new fad in England. Yes, jolly old England. And I guarantee you, it will make its way across the pond lickety-split. What's this new fad? Well, you'll be sorry you ask, but it caught my eye this morning as well. I can't believe I'm talking about this. So the newest fad is this. It's men. It's grown men identifying as pups. Or as they say here in the U.S., identifying as dogs. Yes, 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 yes. Grown men in rubber dog suits chewing on squeaky toys and pretending to relieve themselves on lampposts. This is the newest fad. Be yourself, even if yourself is crazy. I guess that's the message. And if you don't believe me, if you think I'm making this up, do a Google search. People are outright certifiable. People that are in need of a straitjacket, sort of loony bird crazy. And they're being reported on and about as being utterly normal and commonplace and benign. So why talk about this on a Christian radio program? Well, because we, the church, are not blameless in all of this. I'm sorry to burst the self-righteous bubble of those who just sit there crossing their arms and piously making pronouncements and telling all who would hear that they had nothing to do with it, that they're not to blame in the least, but you know what? the silence of the church, the inaction of the church, the absence of the church altogether from these matters has allowed them to multiply and metastasize so quickly. I've said this before, and I will likely repeat it in the future. As the church goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes, so goes the nation. We are at this juncture. We are in this situation. We are here not because God hates this nation or because there's more of the devil here than in other places, but because the church has checked out. The church has voted absent. It's abstained from voicing its opinion and went along with any old wind just as long as they were allowed to build bigger cathedrals and become members of ever nicer golf courses. That's why we're here. Make no mistake about it. Blame the devil for what you will. But the church has to take its fair share of responsibility for where we are. Well, as I promised, I will rein it in today. Because I really do want to get to the whole 2 Timothy teaching. So I will just stop here, even though there's more to say. And after answering a few of your questions, I will delve into it and use whatever time that we have left exclusively, let's say, for this teaching. Before we get to the questions, though, I remembered this, and I promised that it'll be quick. But we have another segment of Portraits of Peace that I couldn't just gloss over. Because this is something that no Christian would ever do. No matter who the other individual was or what the other individual had done to them, I'm going to share this with you just to prove, again, that there is no equivocation. On their worst day, the Westboro Baptist Church wouldn't even come close to this. Yet there are still prominent pastors who insist that Islam is on par with Christianity, and that they're both religions of peace and religions of brotherhood. So this article comes from the Daily Mail, and for brevity's sake, I'm just going to read the first few lines, because that's all you really need to know. A 70-year-old Christian woman has been stripped naked, beaten, and paraded through the streets by a mob of around 300 Muslim men in a village in southern Egypt. The mob also burnt down 7 homes belonging to Christian families. And I can continue reading this, but I think you get the gist of it. 70-year-old woman, stripped naked, beaten and paraded through the streets. Oh yeah, it sounds a lot like what the Methodists would do to an unbeliever on a Thursday afternoon, doesn't it? So let's dial it back on equivalency, shall we? Let's dial it back on insisting that Christianity and Islam are the same branches or different branches of the same tree. I've never seen a Christian strip a woman naked, beat her, and parade her through the streets. A 70-year-old woman at that. Look, it's time to think for ourselves. Time to think for ourselves and not be content with the dregs that these fools insist on shoving down our throats. It's time to use reason and common sense. It's time to use logic and deductive reasoning, yes, even critical thinking. Because if we don't, by the time we shake off all the lies that we've been fed and have had hammered into us over the years, we won't have any other recourse but to mourn and weep in sackcloth and ash. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything just because it sounds good. Don't believe everything you hear just because it feels right. I hate this notion of feeling. Believe something because it's biblical. Anyway, all right, last detour, I promise. There's just so much, and it's every day. And it's like wave upon wave upon wave, and every time you think you're catching your breath, and every time you think the church is making a little progress, and every time you think, hey, people are waking up, we go back to the same old foolishness. And we go back to the same old memes, and we go back to the same old cliches. And we keep doing the same old thing, hoping for a different result. We cannot afford to play games with God any longer. The fact that he has not turned this world into ash astounds me. But to this day, we have people calling themselves believers and children of God who insist on playing games with the Almighty as though he were some special needs child that they had to entertain for a little while so that they could get paid. Our first question comes from Brother Douglas. Hello, Brother Douglas. And our brother Douglas asks this: Dear Michael Boldea, I feel the need to prepare for the times ahead by storing food and water. I realize I must place my trust and my faith in Jesus because food and water can be taken away. However, I feel it is wise to prepare. I have heard some question storing food and water as being a sign of a lack of faith. However, Joseph prepared in Egypt and was able to help his brothers. Noah was told to take food into the ark. We are told by Jesus, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. My wife is concerned, since we may have to be on the move during the Great Tribulation, and don't own our own home, how can we store food and water? I believe the Lord will handle that faith without works. I believe the Lord will handle that. Faith without works is dead. Okay, I got it. Please, can you give a biblical response? As always, thank you for always taking the time to answer my questions, Brother Douglas. You are very welcome, Brother Douglas. Well, the entirety of your question, at least in my opinion, hinges on you hearing the voice of God for yourself and doing what God tells you to do. Now, my opinion is also biblical. So, although this is my opinion, it is tethered in the Word of God because you wanted a biblical opinion. I do not believe in the hive mind when it comes to Christians. There are basic parameters that we must all adhere to, but our relationship with God, our intimacy with God, our fellowship with God must be intimate to the point that He will direct us. He will tell us whether to stay or go, whether to store food or not store food. And just because someone else feels led to do it, and I do not, it does not lessen their faith in any way. Nor does it increase my faith in any way. We are both being obedient to the urging of God, a personal urging, and one that may differ from individual to individual. Look, full disclosure, I know brothers and I have friends who are preparing for the worst possible eventuality. They are being diligent in putting food aside, in putting water aside, in putting resources aside, and anything else that they can think of. But they're doing this because God told them to do it. If they were simply doing it in the flesh or because it made sense in their head, then yes, I would encourage them to pray, to see if it is the path that God directed them to take, if the path that they're on is the path God would have them be on. Because they felt the stirring of God towards this, and preparation in no way contradicts Scripture, nor does it go against it, then I support their journey and the journey they're on. Look, the story of Joseph and the 7 years of preparation is in the Bible. There's no way around that. There's no one that can dispute it. Nor can anyone accuse Joseph of not having enough faith. He did as God commanded him to do. And he was able to help many during famine. Likewise, we cannot pretend as though the verse that says, "The just shall live by faith," is not in the Bible, because it is. As I said, it comes down to obedience, plain and simple. Do what God tells you to do, whether it's prepare or not prepare. And you know what? For pity's sake, don't make general doctrine out of personal instruction. No matter what that instruction happens to be, don't make general doctrine out of personal instruction. This is how we get into the sticky wickets. "Well, you know, brother, God didn't tell me to prepare, therefore, anyone who prepares has no faith." No. God didn't tell you to prepare, so you don't prepare. But you must allow for the possibility and even the probability that God has told others to prepare. And I cannot look down on their preparations just because God didn't tell me to do it. Look, I know we've had this discussion before, but it bears repeating. We must differentiate between personal conviction and general doctrine. Personally, I live in a cramped apartment with my wife and my daughter. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't store much more than a few weeks' worth of food and a few days' worth of water. Now, if God wanted me to store food and prepare, he'd have to provide me with a bigger home first. So, do I have a few gallons of water in my house? Sure I do. But we get bad storms, and sometimes the stores are closed, and the roads are bad, so it's just wise. That said, there's a difference between a few months of food and water and having enough stored up to feed half a state for 13 winters. If you do not receive specific instruction from the Lord, you won't know when to stop, when is enough, what to store, where to store it, and a myriad of other things that you must wait on the Lord for. So this is why it's so important that we wait patiently upon the Lord until he speaks. Until God says, this is what you must do. This is how you must do it. And then you do it without second-guessing yourself or second-guessing God. So before we either go and max out our credit cards or go buy dehydrated food or do nothing at all and just sit there waiting for the end of the world, let's make sure that we're hearing the voice of the Lord clearly and that our faith in him is such wherein we will do as he commands, even if what he commands might seem counterintuitive to us or be contrary to what we think he ought to be telling us to do in the first place. Now, I know why I'm saying this. There is a reason. I have known believers. There are many believers who pray and who desire to hear the voice of God, to reject it when God speaks to them because what God spoke to them was not what they expected him to say. They have this preconceived notion in their hearts, in their minds, of what God will say to them when he finally speaks, that when God speaks and says something different than what they expected, they shut down. No, that can't be God because he didn't say what I wanted him to say. Wow, there's a logic for you. But people do that, and they do that consistently. Look, keep an open heart. Pray for guidance. And knowing that we serve a good Father, we will surely receive the guidance that we're seeking. And if God tells you something contrary to what you think he should have told you, do what God tells you instead of what you think you should be doing. Because in the end, God is always right. That's the truth of it. There's no going around it. In the end, God is always right. And with that, Brother Douglas, I hope I've answered your question. And it wasn't an easy question to answer. Because, again, I could be flippant about it, like so many do today. Oh, you just have no faith. No, that's the easy, foolish way out. Because let's take Joseph, for instance. God didn't tell Joseph's father or Joseph's brothers to prepare or store up, but he told Joseph to do it. Not everyone received the same instruction. Obey the instruction that you receive. And if I'm faithful in obeying the instruction that I receive from God, I'll be too busy looking over my shoulder, looking to my left and looking to my right to see what Brother Douglas is doing or somebody else is doing and judging them. Just do what God tells you to do. Stop trying to play judge. Stop trying to point a finger. Because if you have the time to point fingers, if you have the time to tell people that they have no faith because they're preparing, then you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because you'd be too busy and too tired and too exhausted to judge anybody else but yourself. So, our second question comes from Thomas. And the question is simply this. Hello, Brother Michael. Can a Christian be possessed? Thanks, your brother and friend in Jesus. Well, that was a very succinct question. Okay, short answer. Since your question was so short, my answer will be short as well. Short answer, no, I do not believe that a true Christian can be possessed. What do I base that belief on? Colossians 3:3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I could go on, but I will not because time is of the essence. Now remember, I said, no true Christian can be possessed. But I also said at the beginning of this program that there are many souls today who identify as Christians, but are not, in fact, Christians. A true Christian can be attacked by the devil. He can be oppressed by the devil, but he cannot be possessed by the devil. The true Christian has died, and his life is now hidden with Christ in God. It is only when man removes himself from underneath God's covering that the enemy can get at him. As long as our lives are hidden with Christ in God, the enemy might try to attack, he might try to hurt us, but he will be trying in vain. True Christian. A true Christian, no, I do not believe, can be possessed because of the verses that I cited and many more that assert the same truth. And with that, as promised, we will turn our gaze towards Paul's letter to Timothy and see what the Lord would have us learn from this. It's the best way I can put it, this prophetic utterance, in the time that we have left. I know we read it before. We're going to do it again real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Now, thus far, we've established that Paul is essentially prophesying. And he's prophesying about the last days. Whether with his knowledge or absent his knowledge, Paul was prophesying about the times we're living in. Now, what he outlines here are the reasons that the last days will be so perilous. The symptomology of the disease, if you will. And he begins with men being lovers of themselves. Now, just to reiterate, because it has been a while since we covered this passage, even though there was supposed to be continuity in teaching, the reason that the words of Paul are so meaningful and revelatory is because he identifies all these tumors, all these symptoms that will cause the last days to be such perilous times as being present in the church. He identifies them as being present within the body rather than in the world. Now, why would I say this? Well, first, because none of the things that he itemizes were unheard of in his day. Even as far back as 2,000 years ago, people were lovers of self, and they were unthankful, and they were lovers of money, and they were boasters, and they were blasphemers, and a litany of other things. All these things and more, even during Paul's time. But it was not so in the church. Now, the second and more telling aspect is that he ends his prophetic utterance by saying that they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, if he was speaking of the world, pray tell, would he ever confuse the world with having a form of godliness, knowing what Paul knew, knowing the man's intelligence level, knowing that he was raised to be a Pharisee, would he ever confuse the world with having a form of godliness? I thought not. You see, Paul is speaking about the church, and this is evident in more ways than one. Now, let's go back to the first thing he lists, and that is the fact that men will be lovers of themselves. Even with having studied Roman history more than the average individual, and I've read over a dozen books, at least, on the last days of the Roman Empire, on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, on the Caesars, on the dynamic of the Republic, on the politics of the day, on everything I could get my hands on. I was a nerd when I was a kid, and I loved the Roman Empire and its history because it was the Romans that invaded my people. They invaded the Dacians, and they stayed, and we became the Romanians. So it was during that time, it was during the time of the Roman Empire that my own people, my own nation began being what it is. And so this is why I was always drawn to it. This is why I was always fascinated by the Roman Empire. So yes, I've studied Roman history more than the average individual. And with that, I will hazard to say that there has never been a more self-involved, self-obsessed, hedonistic and self-consumed age than this present generation. Are the generation that invented the selfie. We're the generation that came up with the quirky sayings like, you've got to look out for number one. We're the generation that not only birthed the prosperity doctrine, we fed it steroids until it became an all-consuming monster. Singular obsession in today's day and age has become the self. We are so enamored with ourselves, so taken with our own prowess, so overconfident of our own abilities, that if we were half the people we thought ourselves to be, we would have transformed the world 10 times over since breakfast. Now, wherever you find love of self, you will inevitably find love of money. These two are like Siamese twins. They're never apart. They're always shadowing each other. They're inseparable and attached at the hip. Love of self feeds on the love of money, and the love of money feeds on the love of self. We have made an entire religion, a cottage industry, out of love of money, even though the word specifically warns us that the love of money is the root of all evil. No, it's not money itself that is the root of all evil. Sorry to all the pseudo-Bible scholars that keep misquoting that verse, because I've heard it one too many times. Well, you know what it says? Money's the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. Maybe crack your Bible open once in a while. What do you say? Maybe read the verse in its entirety. Quote it to other people. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. There is nothing inherently evil or inherently good about money. It's all in what you do with it. It is the love of money that is the root of evil, because if you love money, you have no room in your heart for any other kind of love. I've met people who fell in love with money early on in their lives, only to realize 50, 60, 70 years down the road that they'd never had a meaningful relationship. They never had a family. They never had any children. They never had any joy. Because their single-minded focus and pursuit was money. And the love of money is so deceptive. Promises you everything. And in the end, gives you nothing. Again, nothing wrong or evil about money. It can be used to do good. But it can also be used for evil. It all depends upon the heart of the individual handling the money. Look, there are many within God's own house who love money, and the way they use it neither brings glory nor honor to the name of God or the household of faith. Their love of money is all about them, their wants, their popularity, the things that they can amass and lord over. We see both the danger and the outcome. We see the fruit of the love of self and the love of money. But men still fall for the snare on a consistent basis. Now, third on the list are the boasters. Yeah, it's the look at what I've got, gang. Look at my jet. Look at my mansion. Look at my ring, look at my wig, look at my car, look at my dentures, look at my gold-plated adult diapers. You've got the battle.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are